very wealthy Texan died, went up to heaven and appeared at St. Peter's gate, and Peter's showing him around heaven. Peter's getting more and more irritated because every time he shows the Texan something, the Texan says that what they have in Texas is bigger or better. On and on. The gates, we got bigger ones. All these streets, we got bigger ones. All these pillars and all the hills, he said, we got bigger than that in Texas. Peter's just had enough. So he takes him right to the edge of heaven. They look down upon hell, and they see all these volcanoes spewing fire and flame into the air and boiling geysers. Peter said, you got anything like that in Texas? The guy said, no, but I know an old boy in Houston who can put that out. Studying the life of Jesus, we're in the latter stages of his ministry. And he had come to be the Messiah over Israel. In fact, the king over the whole earth. That had been predicted in Isaiah 52:13. He, speaking of the Messiah, he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. That's a picture of somebody being placed up on a throne. So at the beginning of his ministry, his message was, believe in me, I'm bringing the kingdom. I'll be lifted up on the throne. As time went by, his rejection became more and more profound, and it became more and more clear that he was not going to be lifted up on a throne, but on the cross. But that's why he had come, to die for the sins of everybody who would believe in him. Believe in him for forgiveness of sins, have eternal life, but that's effective only for the believer, the one who believes in him. So, toward the end of his life, his teaching begins to focus on what are the consequences of believing that I came to die for your sins or refusing to believe it. And so to illustrate the two consequences, Jesus told a story, the rich man and Lazarus. It's frequently called a parable. We've seen many parables lately, and I'm sure you know what it is. A parable is a story in which there are elements, earthly elements, which are symbolic of spiritual elements. Now, the reason this is frequently called a parable is that it is true that the rich man and Lazarus are both symbols. The rich man is a picture of the Pharisees. They were very religious people, but they were unbelievers. They did not believe in him as the Savior. And they thought that their wealth alone meant that they had God's favor and they would go to heaven. Lazarus was a picture of a believer who was in a wretched condition, who everyone assumed, because he was poor, was not under God's favor, and was destined to go to hell. So they are symbols. But I don't believe the story of rich man Lazarus is a parable. For one thing, Luke does not call it a parable. And normally he will do that. He'll say, Jesus told a parable about. He just starts telling the story. Second key factor is, one of the characters in the story is named Lazarus. In parables, he doesn't give names. Lazarus is a real man, and this is a true story. Now, as we look at these two different destinies, we want to keep in mind that the story Jesus tells involves actual, real people, and this is a real event. We pick up at Luke 16:19. Now, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple. Now, purple was very expensive. If you had anything purple, it was expensive because of the seafood dye they had to use to make it. Normally, only kings could afford it. This man could. And fine linen. That's underwear. He had expensive underwear. He was very wealthy and joyously living in splendor every day. Pharisees hear this, they're thinking what many people thought at the time. This man was wealthy. That meant he was under God's favor. That means it's guaranteed he goes to heaven. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate. So we have a rich man and a poor man, and we're going to see some incredible contrasts. He did not live in splendor. He was covered with sores. And he did not feast every day. He was longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. What kind of table would you have where crumbs are falling from? The picture here is this. In that day, some people were so incredibly wealthy that they used bread not even to eat. They used bread as napkins. So they'd actually wipe their mouth with a piece of bread as a napkin and throw it on the floor, and that's what the dogs would eat. What a desperate, miserable life. He was longing to get some of those crumbs. That's how wretched his situation was. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Amazing. Here's a gate separating Lazarus from any kind of food. He desperately wanted some of that bread. The rich man would never trouble himself to open that thin gate and interact with him. He was desperate for that compassion. And the only compassion he got were from the dogs. The dogs were more compassionate than the man. And I believe they were bringing the poor guy some bread and trying to make him feel better. So the Pharisees were thinking, well, this is pretty clear. That guy, the condition he's in meant that God is against him. He is definitely going to hell. Just as it's definite that rich man's going to heaven. Here's their first shock. Verse 22, now the poor man died, by the way, mercifully. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, what a shock. This poor, wretched man went to Abraham's bosom. Now, what was Abraham's bosom? Before the cross, and let me stress, before the cross, everybody who died, everybody went to the same general area called Hades. Well, let me tell you, I take scripture sometimes very literally. If we take Ephesians 4, if you'll peek down Ephesians 4, 8 through 9, you'll see that Hades is located in the lower parts of the earth. So I take it at face value that Hades is a compartment literally inside the earth. Now, there's one urban legend that is true then, isn't it? Except it's not hell that's down there. It's Hades, and today I'm going to point out the distinction. So everybody before the cross who died went to the same general area, but there were two drastically different sections. Before the cross, every one of those people before the cross who believed in the Messiah who was to come. See, they looked forward to Jesus' death on the cross. We look back. But all those people who were believing in the Messiah as their Savior, when they died, they went to a section of Hades called Abraham's bosom. Or it was called paradise. And we see that referred to in Luke 23. When Jesus is on the cross, and right next to him, there's a thief. And as we're all hanging there, the thief believes in Jesus as a Savior, and he tells Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus says to him in Luke 23, 43, he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's Abraham's bosom. Although I'll show you in a few minutes, the thief was not there long. Less than a day. So paradise here, Abraham's bosom, it was wonderful. What was called the bosom or the hearth, Abraham's hearth. Abraham was known for being a person of hospitality and refreshment. So every believer before the cross who went to Abraham's bosom had a life that was full of joy. They were healthy. They got to eat. So Lazarus dies. By the way, there would have been no funeral for Lazarus. People in that condition, there wasn't a funeral. You know what they did? They just dragged the body off and dumped it in Gehenna. Gehenna was the trash pit just east of Jerusalem where the fire was always going and all the garbage was dumped. And in their minds, people like Lazarus were garbage. So without ceremony of any kind, he's hauled off with all the rest of the trash and he's dumped into Gehenna and his body is burned. And by the way, that's where the picture of hell as a big body of fire came from, because Gehenna was that way. So hell is not a literal bed of fire. Gehenna was the bed of fire, and hell became associated with it. It's not a literal fire. It's going to be worse than that. So his body is hauled off to the garbage dump, but immediately his soul is taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And there, Lazarus gets an interim body. Later, that body will be glorified. But for the time being, Lazarus got a wonderful body. For one thing, he was healthy. Can you imagine the joy? He was fully healthy. And he got to eat as much as he wanted. No more begging. And I'm sure he got reunited with some of those dogs who had been his only friends. Well, now the rich man dies. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, as opposed to Lazarus, this man would have had a lavish funeral. Oh, there's no telling how much was spent on the funeral. And we know what the message was. The message was, don't worry, this man is in paradise. He was a good man. God blessed him greatly. He was under God's favor. He was a good person, so he's going to heaven. He's there now. Don't worry. I'm sure that was the message. But notice something different. The rich man also died and was buried. You see that period? That period says a lot. Lazarus died and was carried to paradise. The rich man died and was buried. Period. Something's obviously missing. He was not carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, was he? You see, that period speaks volumes because of this. Although this person, his consciousness would continue on, in a sense, his life was over. Lazarus got new life. It's even better. The rich man died, obviously not believing in the Messiah who was to come, went to the same general area as Lazarus. 23, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. And here is something that's common of every human being. The consciousness continues on past death. The minute the last breath is taken here on earth, the eyes open. In fact, there's not even a gap in consciousness. We're aware of a person who passes away, their consciousness never even has a blip. They continue on because human souls are eternal. Believers, unbelievers, human souls are eternal. Human consciousness never stops. So he died and lifted up his eyes, but he's not in a good place, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Yes, he lifted up his eyes. He's aware. He's conscious. That's the way every human being will be. Once they pass from this earth, this life ends, they're still aware of who they are. They still have self-consciousness. But this man was in an area of Hades marked for the unbeliever, a place of torment. That's very important that we understand. This rich man did not wake up in hell. He was in Hades. And there are a lot of misunderstandings because a lot of people will take this passage and from it draw conclusions about what hell will be like. And that's wrong. Those are misconceptions because there's a distinction between Hades and hell. For one thing, hell does not even exist yet. Hades was and is a holding tank which later will be emptied into hell. And in a few minutes, I'll tell you when that happens. Hades is not exactly like hell. There are some parts of Hades that are very different from hell. However, there are some parts of Hades that are foreshadowing of what hell will be like. So as we go through here, I'm going to point out what are the similarities between Hades and hell and what are the differences. But first, I want to point something out. This is a true story. And based on this true story, there's something very important everybody needs to understand. One's eternal destiny is determined at the moment of death. The rich man died not believing in Jesus as his Savior, not believing in the Messiah. That was the condition in which he died. So immediately he went to Hades. There was no rehabilitation period. There was no purging. There was no purgatory. The condition he was in at his death determined his eternal destiny, with no transitions. The rich man died in unbelief. Immediately, his destiny was determined. And what's his destiny? First to go to Hades, and then everybody who's in Hades, it's destined they'll go to hell. The rich man died as an unbeliever. His destiny was determined, and he was in Hades. Now, Lazarus died, on the other hand. And at the moment he died, was he believing in the Messiah? Yes. So his destiny was determined. Immediately, he went to paradise. And it's destined he will go to heaven. Hebrews 9:27 clears up a lot of issues. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. See, there's the sequence. You die, and then judgment. You notice that it doesn't say it's appointed for men to die, and then an interim period of purging and rehabilitation, and then judgment. No. Death, judgment. And judgment, actually, we want to say adjudication, because it does not necessarily mean bad. You know, it's when a court makes a judgment. So you die once. At the moment that you die, if you are believing in Jesus, then the adjudication comes. What's that? You have eternal life. You die. At the moment you die, you're not believing in Jesus as your Savior. What happens? Well, it's adjudicated. You go to hell. It's as simple as that. No purgatory, no transition period, no rehab period. Back to our true story. The rich man died. There's no gap in consciousness. Now, he opened up his eyes in Hades. So obviously, he had eyes he could see. And he obviously could hear, so he had ears. He could speak. He had a mouth. So that presents a series of differences between Hades and hell. Now, everything I'm going to say in the next few minutes, we've already seen before. This story illustrates all that we've seen. Now, people in Hades had interim bodies, as obvious from the story. The man could see, speak, hear, feel. He had a body. People in hell, and again, in a few minutes, I'll tell you the transition, how people in Hades get to hell. People in hell will not have bodies. And we see that in Jude verse 12, where Jude, by the way, in Jude 12 and 13, he paints this powerful picture of what hell's like. I just have some excerpts. In Jude 12, he said, people in hell are clouds without water. Think about that. What kind of tangible physical reality does a cloud itself have? They look all puffy from here, but when you get up there, there's nothing there, right, except water vapor. Now, what if you had a cloud that didn't even have water vapor? What have you got? Nothing. They will not have a tangible physical reality. In other words, their song will be, I ain't got nobody. They're clouds without water, and they are uprooted. What does uprooted mean? Well, in this life, for every human being, the soul is rooted in the body. You find that word in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul refers to the soul as being rooted. So, in this life, human beings have souls, mind, will, and emotion, and the soul is rooted in the body. In hell, they will be uprooted. The soul is uprooted from the body. They have no body. And in Hades, the heat comes, and here I'm very literalist again, I believe the heat in Hades comes literally from the geothermal heat inside the earth. I think it's just very physical heat in Hades. Whereas the fires of hell are not external, they are internal. Jude 13, here's a picture of people in hell casting up their own shame like foam. Well, it doesn't say shame, it says torment. What a powerful picture that is. He says people in hell are casting up their own torment like foam. Here's a great misconception that believers and unbelievers have about hell. And one of the things that Christians seem to apologize for is hell. Christians feel like we have to apologize about hell. And we have to explain, why would God punish people for eternity? Well, let me tell you something. I have a problem with that also. I have a problem with God punishing people eternally. I got a serious problem with that. One reason I have a problem with it is that when someone goes to hell, the debt is paid. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The wages, that means the punishment, the payback, is death. And what does death mean? Does it mean extinction? No, it means separation in hell. So Romans 6:23 says basically that once somebody has separated from God, the debt is paid. It doesn't say the wages of sin is death plus continued punishment for a specified period of time, does it? If God were to continue to punish people in hell, there's double jeopardy there, and he went back on his word. Or as he was saying, the separation didn't really pay the debt. I've got to keep flogging you for eternity. I've got a serious problem with that. And the fact of the matter is, hell is not God punishing anybody. The punishment in hell will be totally self-generated. Every bit of it. Now, what does that mean? Well, people in hell, they're going to be full of hate and full of rage. So, the degree of hate and rage the person in hell has will determine his own punishment. He's generating his own heat from his own anger and rage. It's not God punishing people. It's amazing. We always have these stories, and I think with this understanding of the worse you've been, the worse it is for you in hell. How many times have you heard, well, there's a special place in hell reserved for people who, it's not that way. Don't we tend to think that way? It's going to be worse off based on the kind of person you were. Not at all. There's no correlation. The degree of punishment in hell is going to be what degree that punishment whips up his own internal torment. That's hell. See, there's a big difference between Hades and hell. Let me tell you another difference. In this story, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man could see. And therefore, there was light. In hell, there will be no light. Jude 13, Jude says, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And by the way, has been reserved, they made their own reservations. They made their own reservations for eternal darkness. What a picture. Black darkness. Black darkness. He's not just being redundant. Here's what that means. The darkness of hell will not merely be the absence of light. It will be a suffocating blackness. And we don't know exactly what that will be like, and I tell you why. It's something we can't understand. The black darkness of hell will be because God is not there. There's no presence of God there, and we can't fathom what that's like because there's no place in this realm where human beings live where God's not there. So we can't imagine what kind of suffocating black darkness will be for people in hell, but remember, they choose their own torment. So that's why, although, as I said, the consciousness continued. The rich man woke up, he could still think, but in a sense, his life was over. What's really amazing to think about is that this is a true story. And just think, that rich man is still there. He's been there for at least 2,000 years in misery. What's really amazing is that even in this condition, this rich man is still arrogant. Nobody gets rehabilitated in hell or Hades. Nobody confesses. Nobody repents. Nobody wishes they would have done things differently. It will never happen. And this rich man is still trying to send Lazarus on errands for him. Look at verse 24. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. He's still my boy. Send my boy Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Years went by, the rich man wouldn't even go open that little gate, and now he wants Lazarus to run errands for him. And what's really significant here, I want us to look carefully at what the man says, what he asks. He asks for water, but isn't there something missing? Get me out of here. It's mind-boggling to me that he doesn't say, get me out of here. Get me out. He doesn't say it. He doesn't say, let me go where you are. Let me come there. He doesn't say, get me out of here. And that is indeed a picture of people in hell. As I've said before, one of my favorite quotes, C.S. Lewis, talking about hell, he said, the gates of hell are locked on the inside. That's the way it'll be. People in hell will not wish they were with us. I've heard people say, oh, your loved ones, they'll be saying, oh, I wish you had made it clearer. I wish you had told me. Oh, I want to go there, but I can't. No, they won't want to go there. They won't want to go to heaven. They want to stay where they are. Now, they will hate where they are, but there's nothing God can do for them because they'll hate where they are, but they don't want to go out either. So it is astonishing to me. He says, just bring me some water. He doesn't say, get me out of here. Verse 25, Abraham said, child, and this is really amazing. That is a term of affection. So Abraham still had affection for the man. And that's a picture of God for people in hell. I've heard people say that God starts hating people in hell. Oh, no. No, he still has affection for them.
Did you mean hell or Hades?
Hades or hell, God still has affection for them. Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you were in agony. What a contrast in the afterlife. You know what? Isn't it an ultimate role reversal? Because now, just think about it. All those years, Lazarus was begging at the gate of the rich man. Now the rich man's begging from Lazarus. But I want to clear up another misconception right here. This was not a case of retribution, which we might think from what Abraham just said there. It's not that, well, since you were stingy and you wouldn't give to Lazarus, now in the afterlife he has everything and you don't get anything. It's not like that. Hades was not like that, and hell's not like that. You see, we don't want to think that the rich man went to Hades because he was mean to Lazarus. And we don't want to think that Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom because he didn't have things good in this life and God made it up for him. It's very simple. The rich man went to Hades because he did not believe in Jesus as his Savior. And Lazarus went to paradise because he did believe that Jesus was his Savior. If that rich man at the end of his life had believed in Jesus as his Savior without changing anything, he would have gone to paradise. If Lazarus had stayed there in that wretched condition all of his life and never trusted in Jesus as his Savior, he would have gone to torment. It's irrespective of their condition. And this rich man, he did not go to torment because he was rich, like in the parable of the rich fool. But there was a connection. And here's the connection. This rich man's perceived financial self-sufficiency led him to the incorrect conclusion that he was spiritually self-sufficient. That's what happened. But no help is coming. Verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Again, what an amazing contrast. Think about it. During their lives, they were separated by a thin gate, and now in the afterlife, they're separated by a wide chasm. And he said, this is still the rich man speaking. He said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. Again, still thinking Lazarus is his errand boy. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And our first thought might be, well, this rich man has compassion, and he does not want his brothers to endure this torment. Is that what's happening? The answer is no. You see, people in Hades, and of course people in hell, will have no compassion. They're incapable of having compassion. Wouldn't compassion be a good quality? Yes, and they can't have good quality. And here's how we know that. The only source of good qualities comes from the presence of God. For believers in Jesus Christ, we don't want to be arrogant, because for us believers, the only source of good within us is the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And for the unbeliever, many unbelievers do good things, and we don't want to deny that. Some of the great things in the world are done by unbelievers in Jesus. However, those good things that they do are only because of the remnant of the image and likeness of God that still remains within them. Now, at the moment of death, that image and likeness departs. Let's do the math. If that image and likeness is the only source of good qualities in a human being, and the image and likeness leaves, then that means there's no good qualities left in that person. Only self-interest. John 1:4 says, in him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Here's what that means. People who are not believers in Jesus, they walk in darkness. But there's a flicker of light of Jesus within them. That's the image and likeness of God. At death, the image and likeness depart. The light of Jesus leaves them. All that's left is darkness. So for the person who dies in unbelief in the afterlife, there's zero presence of God. That means he's incapable of compassion. So this man in Hades, he would not have said, oh, I don't want my brothers to endure this. They would have no interest in their brothers. I believe the rich man in Hades did not want his brothers there because he wanted to be alone. That's the way people in hell will be. Their self-love will become so intense that all that matters to them is their existence and their little universe of self. He didn't want anybody else with him. He's foreshadowing what it's going to be like in hell when people in hell don't want anybody around. One of the things I'll show you shortly is that one of the features of hell is that people are alone and in isolation, and the reason they are is that's what they want. So he's saying, don't send them here. Abraham said, we're not going to send somebody back. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What did Moses and the prophets say? Well, Moses himself said in Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. Moses said, the Messiah is coming, believe in him. What did the prophets say? Well, the verse at the top of the handout, Isaiah 52:13, he will be high and lifted up. Isaiah 53 gives a detailed picture of the Messiah and the cross. Abraham says, they have the scriptures. Scriptures explain clearly how not to go to Hades, how to go to paradise. And so the message, you know what? The message of Moses and the prophets is, believe in the Messiah, you'll have eternal life. They have that information. Rich man counters in verse 30. He said, no, Father Abraham. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now, by the way, what rich man said, I tend to agree with that. I tend to think if God would do some dramatic sign, people would change their minds. I think that all the time. And Connie and I always wonder, why doesn't God send selective lightning bolts? And if God needs help, I've got a quick list I can give him. I've got a list of targets. And if God were just out of the blue, say at the same time, I got this whole fantasy. At the same time, all these different people and places are zapped with lightning. Selective. I'm thinking, wouldn't that get the point across? No, it wouldn't. Abraham makes it clear, verse 31, he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. There's my answer. God doesn't send lightning at selected people and places and things because it would have zero effect. It's hard to believe, but it's true. Here's another way to look at it. If someone does not believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, there is no miracle that could happen that would make them believe. You know what? In the political realm, in case you didn't realize, that was where I wanted the lightning bolts to hit. I keep thinking, why didn't he do that? Because the dominant worldview in America right now is evil and wrong, and we all know it. And I'm thinking, God, help us out. Send some bolts down. Like I say, I've got a list of people. I got some longitude and latitude I can get for you. Just bring them down. And it will be shown who is right and who is wrong. Why don't you do that? You know why he doesn't do it? They would explain it away and blame it on George Bush.
That's right.
Well, all that we've seen is a true story. Also remember, it's a picture of what Hades was like before the cross. Remember, before the cross, everybody went to the same general area, either Abraham's bosom or the place of torment. That was before the cross. Because as of now, November 2013, it's different. Right now, every unbeliever is still in Hades. From Cain through the rich man, all the way to the unbeliever who died a few minutes ago, they're all in Hades right now. Isn't that amazing? That rich man's still there. Pharaoh, he's down there. Cain, he's still there. I think they've been there for minimum 2,000 years. But at present, there are no believers in Hades because Abraham's bosom got shut down. Abraham's bosom got cleared out just after Jesus died on the cross. 31 AD, no more Abraham's bosom. And that's because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, if we believe in him, but his resurrected body went on a trip. Ephesians 4:8 through 9, when he ascended on high, this is typical Paul. Paul will start to write a long sentence and then pause. Wait a minute. When he ascended, what does that mean? Okay, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's why I take Hades to be inside the earth. What does that mean? What he's referring to is this. Jesus died, but he went down to Abraham's bosom and he rounded up all those Old Testament believers, all that were in Abraham's bosom, and took them out. And think what a group of people were there. Adam and Eve. Abel. How about Abraham himself? Daniel, David, Solomon, and that thief on the cross. And that's why I say he was not there very long, was he? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So the thief says, wow, here I am. Jesus says, no, here I am. Let's go. It all got cleared out. He took all of them with him to heaven, and now they're all in heaven. So now, a believer in Jesus Christ dies. He does not go to Hades. He does not go to some interim place. He immediately goes to be in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I say. They added, I say. I hate it when they do that. It makes Paul sound like Foghorn Leghorn. I say. We are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Actually, it's literally a little bit more terse than that. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. That's what it says. Again, you see there's no interim stage. You see that? There's no purgatory. And by the way, let's not criticize the Catholics because we Protestants have our own purgatory. Remember? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's that made-up story where we have to give an account, where we're purged. The only difference between the Protestant and the Catholic purgatory is that the Catholic purgatory is probably takes a little bit longer. But it's the same. There's no interim stage. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. So believers now who die do not go to Hades. They die here and immediately they're awake with Jesus. And they also have interim bodies. They're all healed. They're full of joy. So Hades now only has one compartment, and every unbeliever who dies still goes there. I believe there's one thing different, though, about Hades before the cross and now. Before, there was some light, wasn't there? Because the rich man could look and see Abraham and Lazarus. I believe now it's total darkness, and I believe the light of Hades was the reflected glory of Abraham and the saints. But unbelievers now still go to Hades, and they'll stay there a long time. Think, some of them have already been there a long time. But say the unbeliever dies today, he's going to be there at least 7 years of the Great Tribulation. And just think, he'll be there for another 1,000 years of the kingdom in heat and in thirst. And people in Hades living in being in earth, the earth, they're still part of the space-time continuum. That means the passage of time to them is real. They're aware of that passage of time. So that rich man has been there at least 2,000 years. He's marked every second of that 2,000 years. I think of college classes I took. They were all in the philosophy department where the time would just crawl. And I would make myself not look at the clock and say, okay, 15 minutes had to have gone by. I'm going to look. I know at least 15 minutes have gone by. Look at 2 minutes have gone by. Wait, people in Hades are in intense heat. Think about in the middle of summer, you left your car out in a hot parking lot, and you go out there and you get in the car, just close the door, and just think, you can't roll the windows down and there's no AC, and you're stuck there for 1,000 years. That's Hades. Hades is Greek for Hades is not a good place. So they wait there for 1,000 years, and I'll go through this quickly. What happens after 1,000 years? Well, at the end of the kingdom, there's a great white throne in Revelation 20:11, Revelation 20:12. All the books are opened. At the great white throne, the only people who will be there will be the unbelievers of all time. The books are opened. Their sins are all revealed. But then something remarkable happens, and that's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10-11. Here's a picture of what will happen at the great white throne judgment. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What an amazing scenario. These are unbelievers. They've come out of Hades. They're standing at the great white throne judgment, about to go to hell, and every one of them now drops their knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Why in the world would they say that? And the answer is, in the rest of the verse, and unfortunately, the translations leave out a key word. It says, to the glory of God the Father. Well, they're not going to do anything to the glory of God the Father. It says, due to the glory of God the Father. Now, what that means is, the glory and light of Jesus is so powerful that it exudes force and strength and forces those people, those unbelievers, against their will to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, through their gritted teeth. After they finish kneeling, then what happens? Revelation 20:14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. See, that's where hell comes from. Hades will be emptied into hell at the end of the thousand-year kingdom. And just think about this. At the great white throne judgment, those unbelievers, that is the last time they will ever see anything. It's the last time they'll ever hear anything. In fact, it's the last time they'll ever have anything tangible for themselves or anything around them. And they're cast out into outer darkness. Now back to believers before we close. Believers who have died, where do they go? Immediately to heaven. It's where they are now. And what happens to them? Well, what happens to them, we see, is in the next event in prophecy. And what's the next event in prophecy? 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, in case we didn't know that, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So Paul is saying clearly, by the way, isn't he, that the next event for us is not the great tribulation, it's the rapture. That's the wrath to come. And at that point, we will be reunited with our loved ones who have passed on. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's very significant. That means our loved ones who have passed away in the Lord, they will rise first. That's very profound for me. Because why does he have it in that system? The reason is this. So that we'll all be back here together first. Something very comforting about that to me. And that is that we'll be reunited right here on earth before we all lift up. We'll lift up together. And it's that moment. Our loved ones have gone to heaven. They have interim bodies. They're great bodies, but they're interim. We will all be glorified at the same time. They'll rise up from the grave or from the urn or from the sea, wherever those bodies are. God will round up all those atoms, put them back together, raise them up, and while we're all reunited, we'll be glorified together right here on earth. So our reunion will not be in heaven. Our reunion will be right back here. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet in the air. And I want us to focus on a little phrase we may tend to overlook, with them. We'll be caught up together with them. So you see, as I say, they're not in heaven waiting for us. They'll reappear here on earth. They'll be restored right here. And I can already see Ron will be wearing his red Christmas outfit for us to lift off together. And we'll have Jerry to be able to say, ho, 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 up we go. To me, I think it's great that we're all reunited back here and then go up together. Comfort one another with these words. Yes, indeed. The most important lesson that can be learned from this story is what I said at the beginning, that the eternal destiny of every human being is determined at the moment of his death. And you see, what's really amazing, if at the moment of a person's death, he believes Jesus died for my sins, and by the way, that's all it takes, or at some point in his life, he said, when Jesus died on the cross, I believe he died for my sins. You don't even have to say it out loud. Just say it in your mind. I believe Jesus died for my sins. So when a person dies, if at some point in his life he has done that, he has believed that, his eternal destiny is secured. If a person dies and he's never done that, his eternal destiny is also secured, Hades, and then hell. And again, isn't it amazing? Absolutely amazing to me that it's irrelevant how a person lived. It's the hardest thing to shake. It's absolutely irrelevant. If Osama bin Laden, 1 second before he died, had said, I believe Jesus died for my sins, he would go to heaven. That's hard to take, isn't it? But it's true. He would have. If the kindest saint who had ever lived, a life of serving the poor, giving everything he or she had, and that person had never said, I believe Jesus died for my sins, that person goes to hell. That's the way it works. It's a one-time decision. I'd like to close with a letter Connie read a couple of weeks ago. But this is a letter from Daryl we got when he was up in Bakersfield, when his great aunt was about to pass away. Here's what Daryl wrote. He says that he and his brother were called up to Central California, had got a call that our old great aunt was about to pass. So we Amtraked up to Bakersfield. We go to the hospital and everybody's like, you were such a great person, so you'll go to heaven, blah, blah, yada, yada, puke, puke. Can't you imagine what everybody was saying to her? And don't you know everybody's thinking that? Well, she's been a good person. We'll give her hope she's going to heaven. I'm like disgusted. So I go to her and say, you were a mean old bag, stingy and hateful. You ain't going nowhere good. She's all bug-eyed. You telling me I'm going to hell? I say, hell no. You're going to Hades first, then hell. People staring at me like they hate me, like I care. So I say, hey, doesn't have to be that way. I tell her, just believe when Jesus died, he died for your sins. I love the way Daryl presents the gospel. He doesn't say, make him Lord of your life. He doesn't say, be willing to repent. He doesn't say, be willing to forsake this. He doesn't say, be willing to dedicate your life to him and follow him in obedience. He doesn't say all that. He just gives the gospel. Believe when he died on the cross, he died for your sins. That's the gospel. She prayed just before she died. A little smile on the old hag's face. Daryl is Mr. Sentimentality, isn't he? Father, again, we thank you for this portion of your word, and what a powerful picture of the rich man and Lazarus. What a powerful picture of the eternal destiny of human beings based on their decision to accept or to not believe in Jesus as Savior. Father, we thank you that if we make that simple one-time decision, I just believe when you died on the cross, you died for my sins. Astonishingly, that one simple act that takes less than 10 seconds guarantees us eternal life, forgiveness of sins, eternity with you, and we thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.